Amen. You may be seated. Good to see all of you this morning. And Jonathan and Trista, thanks for the great video. It was fun. And is anybody besides me too cold? No one? Hey, it's unanimous. No one is too cold. If there's someone by an air conditioning who could turn that up, that would be delightful. So, thank you, Kirk. Let's hear it for Kirk, pal. Yeah. Okay. Is Charlie and Chris in here? They have already bugged out. Okay. Well, hope you had a chance to enjoy some cake and punch and say hi and bye to them for their long contribution here. And then want to welcome back to Northwest Kathy McLeod. Kathy, don't want to call too much attention. But Kathy, are you here? Welcome back, Kathy. This is Ramona's mother, been stationed in Afghanistan, so thank you for your service. Glad to see you back safely with us, so we have prayed for you in your absence. So, thank you. All right, let's look into the Word this morning. If you think about figures of speech and sayings, there are few figures of speech in the English language that are as immediately understandable as he's just sitting on the fence. If you say, yeah, I'm kind of straddling the fence on that one, we know exactly, yeah, that guy's having a hard time. That's sitting on the fence. Okay. He just can't make up his mind which way he wants to jump. So if you're sitting on the fence, you haven't decided where you want to land on an issue. My son Zach was sitting on the fence for quite some time after college when it came to committed relationships with women. And that's Zach with no ring. He watched as one after another of his friends from college got married, and he described himself as a committophobe and was not about to. And then he met Courtney. And that pretty much changed everything. And Zach jumped off the fence about as enthusiastically as I've ever seen anybody jump off a fence. And they have been married now old, long time, 3 weeks and one day, and hasn't looked back. So he's no longer on the fence. Talk about sitting on the fence, and you may be thinking about areas in life where you're kind of on the fence. I mean, life is very complex today, and it's hard to exactly come down and decide where we're going to land on certain issues. I've got things in my life where I'm not quite sure exactly what I think, and complexities abound. Health care, immigration, national deficit. If you're one of your last years of high school, where are you going to go next? What's the next step? If you're in first or second year of college, what's your major? These questions are out there. So sometimes we just find ourselves on the fence. It's uncomfortable to be on the fence. Splinters and all the rest. But we're not quite sure where we want to land. There's one area of the Christian life where the Apostle Paul says to all of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, you don't want to be on the fence. And he writes what is before us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 to urge all of us who might be on the fence to jump off the fence and land in full engagement. And we're going to be exploring what he wants us to engage in today. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That's where we're going to be spending time. Last Sunday, we found a new way to self-identify. New way to self-identify as believers in Jesus is as an ambassador. You have been commissioned as a representative of Jesus wherever you are, and you are to let the world know about Jesus. That's what ambassadors do. They represent their home country while living in a foreign land. And with that thought in mind, Paul issues a very, very severe warning in verse 1. Working together with him, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, in order to really get what he's urging us to and warning us against, you've got to understand a couple of things about the verse. One, what is he referring to when he talks about the grace of God? whenever grace appears in Scripture, it means a gift. That's really what grace means. But the context determines what is the gift in view that he's talking about. Like in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, we'll see this in just 2 or 3 weeks, when he talks about financial generosity and liberality when it comes to giving, he refers to that as a grace, the gift of, the grace of generosity. In 1 Corinthians, he talks about people who have special gifts and talents for serving the Lord. He calls those spiritual gifts. They are things with which people have been graced to serve Christ. So the immediate context of 2 Corinthians 6 is the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus has given to everyone who has put their faith in him the ministry of reconciliation, that is, telling other people about Christ. And it is that gift we've been given that we are not to receive in vain. Now, in vain means emptily, to receive it and not have it make any difference. It's like on Christmas morning, you go out to the tree and there's a brightly wrapped package there, and you open it up and you look at it and you put it up on your shelf in your closet and never look at it again. It's that tie. It's that sweater. You never get out again. And for a Christian to receive the ministry of reconciliation and to receive it in vain would be for the Christian to receive the ministry of reconciliation and then to never talk about Jesus. To pretend that they have not been given the ministry of reconciliation after all. And it is altogether possible that we might receive this wonderful gift from God, the gift, the honor of being graced with the stewardship of telling the people in our world about Jesus, and we might not tell them. We might just neglect open doors he gives us, might overlook golden opportunities to speak in his name. It could happen. I think Paul writes what he does here because the Corinthian church was on the verge of receiving the ministry of reconciliation in vain. And I think this is a very, very timely word to us here at Northwest Community Church. If you hear what Paul is saying and think, wow, I could be on the verge of, or I may be receiving the grace, the gift he's given me in vain, and I'm not talking about Jesus and talking to people in my world about Jesus, then what he has to say here is very, very pointedly to you. So here's a question. How much sense does it make for you and me not to share Christ with people in our world given all that God has done for us? He starts off in verse 2. He says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you. This is God speaking to us. On the day of salvation, I helped you. So let's just think about a little chronology here. On the day that you cried out to God for salvation and said, Lord Jesus, please save me, forgive me my sin, how long did it take for God to say yes? Did he stop? Well, let me think about that. Give me a day or two. I'll get back to you. No, it was instantaneous. We cry out to God, he immediately responds. He is so good to us. He is more eager to bless us and to give us what we need than we are eager to ask. That's how good God is. That is how gracious he is. He is a God who loves to give good gifts to us. In fact, Christ died for us while we were still in rebellion against him. There is only one time on God's wristwatch. It's now. One day on his calendar. It's always today. And Paul goes on to say, today is the day of salvation. So if you look at your watch, if you have one on your wrist, or get out your smartphone and look at the time, you will notice that right now, it's now. And then if you slide on over and go to the calendar, you'll notice that today, it's today. Isn't that amazing? It is exactly the right time for you and me to jump with both feet off the fence into the exciting adventure of sharing Jesus with our friends. There are people you know who need to hear about Jesus. And they need to hear about Jesus from you. You have been uniquely positioned in their lives, posted and commissioned as ambassadors to tell them about Christ. Place where you work, place where you go to school, your neighborhood. You have daily contact with them, you hang with them, they're friends. Today, now, think about putting it off. Maybe now's not a great time. Procrastination. One of the enemy's great tools is procrastination. Why do today what you can put off till tomorrow? I think I just got that old proverb a little backwards. I don't think Satan usually comes to us and just wants to directly contradict God's word and say, no, no, don't obey God. He just whispers into our ear, later. Not now, tomorrow. And God says, today. Now. You, as a believer in Jesus, have been graced with the ministry of reconciliation. Let's unwrap it. Let's take it out from underneath the tree, take it out of the closet, and put it to use. Today is the day for everyone here to stop straddling the fence, get off the fence, jump into the exciting adventure of the ministry of reconciliation, and tell the people you know. You probably have people who are appearing on the forefront of your mind right now. Tell them about your Jesus. It only makes sense, given all that God has done for us, that we would tell other people about Him. And Paul serves as this perfect role model, as somebody who was all in when it comes to sharing Christ with his world. In fact, he orchestrated his entire life so that everything gave credit to the gospel. He would never want to discredit the gospel, giving no offense, no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God. So you think about the opposite. Think about the negative. Unfortunately, all of us have probably seen people, heard of people, seen on the news, sometimes highly placed, high-profile Christians who have misbehaved, shot themselves in the foot, compromised integrity, and that does so much damage. It discredits the whole faith. How can a person without Christ see a person with Christ, living as if they didn't have Christ, come to any other conclusion but there must not be much of this stuff about Christ? Paul was absolutely committed to never doing anything that would discredit the ministry. And so you and I are called to exactly the same standard, to live in such a way as to never bring discredit to the ministry, or to Christ, or to His name, or to the faith, but to always live in such a way that we validate the faith in front of our friends. No matter what happened to Paul, no matter what life threw his way, he was not going to quit, he was not going to compromise his integrity. And life did throw quite a few curves at Paul. He starts to list some of them here in verse 4. In much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses. Now, sometime, take a few minutes and read through the New Testament. It really doesn't take that long, just a page through the New Testament. And look, and you'll find just about every experience he lists here, he actually went through. He suffered physical pain for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Goes on to talk about some very extreme stuff. Beatings, like when he was stoned at Lystra. Imprisonments at Rome and in Philippi. Or when he was in the middle of a riot, a tumult in the city of Ephesus. And a lot of our friends around the world, brothers and sisters in Christ, are going through exactly that kind of stuff. We're not right now. We are not being thrown in prison for our faith. But that doesn't mean that there's not some parallels and some points of connection between what Paul writes about and our lives. For instance, he mentions sleeplessness. Have you ever gotten up early for a breakfast with someone to visit with them about God stuff, life and God. Talk with them about Jesus. And you've gotten out of that nice warm bed long before you really would have wanted to. Or ever stayed up late talking to a friend about their need for Christ. Start talking, and they still got questions, and they still got questions, and they keep on asking, and you're talking way into the late night hours, 9:30, 9:45. Okay, maybe 10. And everything in you just wants to go to bed, and you stay up and you keep talking. Sleeplessness is no fun. Sleep deprivation is tough. You ever been there? You know exactly what Paul's talking about. Or you've been engaged with someone who is talking, and they're struggling, and they're wrestling through some really tough issues, and it takes a lot of time, and you're having to rearrange schedules of work, and you're having to rearrange meetings, and you've missed a few things and dropped a few balls because you're really wanting to help this person find life in Christ, and you're just exhausted. That's what Paul's talking about here. Being rested is nice. Nothing wrong with being rested, but sometimes when you're all in for the ministry of reconciliation, you don't have the luxury of being rested, and you're just tired. Paul knew physical pain. He knew exhaustion. He suffered in other ways as well. In our culture, we think of Christian in a positive way. Fine, upstanding Christian person. Wasn't necessarily so for Paul in verse 8. He had a reputation among some people for glory, and some people he was dishonored. Blew into some towns, and they gave him a parade, and some other towns they threw rocks at him. By evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death. He knew what it was to be the toast of the town and to be tossed out of town. Paul knew what it was to have his words accepted as true, and then in other places his words were twisted. That is so tough to be saying something and to be meaning one thing and have somebody intentionally twist your words so that it comes out exactly the opposite. And that happened to Paul all the time. He had great friends, and he had powerful enemies, and some of his current enemies used to be his best friends, and some of his best friends now used to be the people he hated the most. And they were always trying to kill Paul, and he always ended up turning up alive. His life was a complete and absolute roller coaster, physically, emotionally. There's one phrase in here that I really love, this whole long list of contrasts and his descriptions of his life, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. If you like oxymorons, you love that one. It is just a contradictory statement, but it rings true. Suffered physically, suffered emotionally, suffered in terms of his reputation, his financial portfolio. This is Paul's financial portfolio. No home, no money, no possessions. I want to be like Paul. And yet, Paul describes himself as being incredibly wealthy. This is, I'm just Bill Gates and Warren Buffett all rolled into one because I've got every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ and friends to die for. Wow! That's what life's all about, right? That really is what life is all about. And then there's some other descriptors of his life experiences. It's an incredible life. In purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness, for the right hand and for the left. It's got the fingerprints of God all over his life. There's the Spirit of God is producing His fruit. The power of God is being manifest. There's struggle, there's trial, but there's triumph and there's victory. There's rejoicing through tears. And Paul writes autobiographically, he wants us to know what life is like for somebody who's all in for the ministry of reconciliation. He doesn't want there to be any surprises if we choose the same route. And he wants to burst one particular bubble, and that bubble is the thought, if we're, any of us are thinking this, that if I'm just all in for Jesus and I'm going to live for Him the way He really wants me to live and I'm going to tell other people about Christ, then everything in my life is going to kind of work out in a certain really positive way, and the worst that life can throw at me won't be all that bad. And Paul gives those thoughts the lie as he describes his own life. This is written by a man who had rocks thrown at him, who spent time in prison. Now, I'm not saying that God isn't incredibly good to us and will be better to us than we would ever dream He would be. He will conform us to the image of Jesus. But Paul's life was challenging. It was really challenging. It was really hard. We could say it was full, and that would be true. Or we could use Jesus' word. In John chapter 10, He said, "I came that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly." And we think abundance, and we usually think, yippee, really happy and joyful, and that's part of it, but it's also part of the tough stuff and the hard things and the challenges and the tears, and it's all one of a piece of God giving us abundant life. The entire spectrum of life experiences, the hard things and the wonderful things. So now that we have a good picture of what it's life to be like to be all in for the ministry of reconciliation, Paul, without reservation, invites every one of us to join him. And this is intensely personal. Just listen, verse 11. "Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide." This is how you know if you love someone. If you love someone, you tell them what's really going on in your life. Cut yourself open, stem to stern, and pull back all the layers so they see who you really are. And you don't do that with anybody you don't love. And Paul has just exposed everything about him to these dear people and to us. All his heartaches, his experience of the power of God, his humiliations, his roller coaster life, he's told them everything that's going on. If his life had not been an open book to them before now, it is now. Guys, I'm not holding anything back. This is me. We have every reason to believe that earlier Paul and the Corinthians had a really tight relationship. He was with them for a year and a half. He founded the church, established the church, he discipled them. They were tight, hot-blooded relationship. Now things have cooled down. You are restrained in your own affection. So he's wide open, and they're closed up tight. He's flung the door open to say, "This is me," and they won't even let him look through the people to see what's going on with them. And that hurts. There's no reciprocation in terms of affection and love, so Paul, he begs. This is really touching from the Apostle Paul. He begs them, "In like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. We've been really open with you. Please be open." So he wants relationship. He wants deep, intimate, bonded relationship. Just like you and I do. When you think about what life in the Church of Jesus Christ is to be like, doesn't it ring true that what you really want is deep relationship? Since that we're in this together, not just relationship, community. There's a Greek word that describes Christian community. It's the word koinonia, and it means shared life. It means we're in this together. It speaks of a vulnerable, transparent, genuine, authentic, no holes barred, below the surface relating. That's what the Church of Jesus is to be all about. That kind of relationship between us as brothers and sisters. Now notice something. Notice that the passage of Scripture that began, or that ends with this deep longing for relational connection, started with Paul urging us to jump into the ministry of reconciliation. And it's all connected. There's a link between the quality and the intimacy of our relationships with each other and our serving Jesus. We don't find the kind of bonded relationship with each other we want by seeking it. We experience bonded relationships with each other as we seek Jesus and as we serve Him. That is huge. You look for community, you won't find it. You look for Jesus, you find community. When we give ourselves to a transcendent purpose, together, linking arms, serving Him together, telling our friends about Christ, and then we come together, then it's real. Then it's deep. Then it's genuine. Then it's community. And I don't want to see any of us miss that. I really don't. I want us to see us enjoy and experience all of the richness God has for us when it comes to life in the church. So a lot of it has to do with exactly what Paul's been saying. It's the ministry of reconciliation. We share Christ with our friends because that honors God. We share Christ with our friends because we'll get to introduce our friends to Jesus. And we share Christ with our friends because that creates a context in which we can really enjoy bonded relationships with each other. It all ends, and we're at the end today, with an invitation to jump off the fence. If you find yourself this morning, and you got people in your world and in your life who you know need Jesus, and you've been thinking, later, I'll tell them tomorrow, I'll tell them some other time. Right now, it's now. Today, it's today. And today is the day for you and me to jump off the fence and to land into the adventure of sharing Jesus with people God brings into our lives. I'd like to pray right now that we would be a church filled with people who have jumped, who have leapt off that fence to His glory. So would you please stand with me as we close in prayer? Father, I thank You for the many, many gifts You've given us. You've given us eternal life. You've given us spiritual gifts. And You've given to each one of us who have placed our trust in Jesus, You've given us this wonderful ministry of reconciliation. You have graced us with the wonderful message that Jesus saves. And many of us have opened that gift and placed it on a shelf in the closet. Right now, Father, we would like to take it out of the closet, bring it off the shelf, and put it to the good use You gave it to us for in the first place. Open our eyes to opportunities as we go from this place. Open our mouths to speak boldly and lovingly about Jesus to the people You bring in our path. Honor Yourself. Glorify Yourself. Use us as tools to introduce people to You. And then, Father, use all of that to deepen our relationships with each other so we will further spur one another on to love and good deeds. We pray all of it in the matchless name of the One who loves us best. In Jesus' name we pray. And we all said together, Amen. Amen, friends.